We're at the final week of our Real Deal or No Deal series. For those of you that haven't been here for the last 3 weeks, what we've been doing is taking a look at the Deal or No Deal concept, because we say that Deal or No Deal, that TV show, is an awful lot like life. If you've seen it, you will recognize that it's all about options and choices. And that's what we've been focusing on. We sent out this invitation card and we showed that we were going to take a look at the four chapters of Philippians. And each week we were going to take on that topic. The first week we did, what are you playing for? And that's really the philosophy of Christian living. What's it all about? Why are you living? What's the purpose of your life? The second week we looked at chapter 2 and we called it Your Way or the Highway. And we saw that it gave us a pattern for Christian living, to uphold the attitude of Christ. And then last week we looked at the old and broken or the new and improved. And we saw that if we were to live by God's standards, we had the prize of Christian living, which was eternal life. Well, this week we've entitled our time, Your Pain or His Power. That's the name of our service this morning. What we're going to take a look at is Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to see that we've got another option here, Deal or No Deal. But this week's a little bit different, because in our last week of Deal or No Deal, I'm going to bring to you a guarantee. We've got God's guarantee here in chapter 4. Put it this way in the graphic, you can't lose with the stuff I use. You can't lose. You can't lose when you're in the Lord. When you are in the Lord. That quote shows up over and over and over again in Philippians chapter 4. In the Lord. Well, I'm here to tell you that you can't lose if you are in the Lord. We're going to take a look at this through the chapter, but somebody might start off saying, well, what's that mean? What is this whole concept of in the Lord? Okay, I understand that I won't lose if I'm in the Lord, but how do I get there? What's it all about? Well, to be in the Lord is to be a Christian. It's to be a true biblical Christian. To have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No more, no less. You don't have to measure up to anybody's standards. You don't have to go through some program. You don't have to do enough good deeds. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, you'll find this on the back of my business card, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So to be in the Lord is to be a Christian. And to be a Christian, to be in the Lord, is to have the greatest promise of all time. The greatest promise. I want you to take a look at this promise. This week, the NFL starts its preseason. Take a look at it this way. The greatest promise of all time. It's told to us in John 3:16. The greatest promise. That God so loved the world. You'll see this morning as we go on that there's a message of unity here for us as well. That there's no picking and choosing. There's no better or worse. There's no hierarchy. That God so loved the world. That means this invitation is for all of us. And God's greatest promise becomes His greatest guarantee when we simply believe and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's what it's all about. And Jesus described it this way in a prayer to the Father. I want you to see in John 17:20-21, when we talk about what it means to be in the Lord, what it means to have that oneness, to be in Christ. Jesus Himself said these words as He prayed to the Father. Those who believe in me, those who believe in me, may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. To be in the Lord, to be one with Christ, to be one with God the Father. To have that in the Lord position is to have all of the guarantees and the greatest promise of life. So you say, okay, that's great, I understand, but now what? What do I do with that? Well, I'm going to show you this morning as we go through Philippians chapter 4 that there are five key aspects of what it means to us in everyday living to be in the Lord. First, you'll see that to be in the Lord, you can stand firm. We see stand firm in the Lord spelled out in Philippians chapter 4. We see walk the talk in the Lord, to be the real deal, to put your money where your mouth is, to actually live out what you say you believe in the Lord. We see that you can take the high road, to stay on the high road in the Lord. Fourth, that we're to give thanks. In all situations, we're to give thanks in the Lord. And lastly, that we can greet all the saints in the Lord. We're going to see these five aspects of in the Lord living and how it applies to our everyday life through Philippians chapter 4. First of all, let's start with this stand firm. To stand firm in the Lord. Verse 1 says this, therefore, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Well, what's he talking about, to stand firm in this way? Which way is he talking about? He's talking about what he's already taught us in the first three chapters of Philippians. We say, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you say, what is the therefore? Therefore. The therefore is pointing back to what he's already shown us in the first three chapters. What we see, first of all, chapter 1 was that philosophy of Christian living. Paul told us, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To have this philosophy that says, I'm all about Jesus and living my life for him and through him. Secondly, how do I stand firm? Chapter 2 told us about this pattern for Christian living, that we're to have the attitude of Christ, to live with a loving, selfless, service-oriented attitude in all that we do. And then thirdly, we saw last week that we're to live with the focus on our eternal prize, eternal living, to not live in the short term here and now, to look down at our feet, to get caught up in the issues of today, that on the scale of eternity measure so small, but to keep our mind focused and our priority set on the eternal prize, to be in heaven and have eternal life with Christ. So standing firm in the Lord does this. It guarantees God's confidence. If you will stand firm in the Lord, you've been guaranteed God's confidence. Well, let's take a look at the second piece that we talked about, walking the talk, to walk the talk in the Lord. Verse 2 says this, I urge Euodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Here's a verse where we've got verses 2 and 3, and Paul is talking to a couple of ladies in the church, in the Philippian church, and he's saying, hey, look, I want to make sure that the two of you don't get caught up in this bickering argument. Remember, you're Christians. Remember, you're a part of the body of the church. Don't get distracted. Don't get caught up in any kind of bickering. Stand firm and walk the talk in the Lord. This has special application for us here today because you know what? As our church continues to grow, we're going to find that we have different personalities. You've got to be committed to being a part of the body of Christ. And you know what? Every once in a while, personalities don't match. But I'm here to tell you that worldly love is hormonal. Christian love is spiritual, and it's a choice. And we need to make sure that we're committed to loving one another as the body of Christ, even when we don't get along. You see, we may not necessarily click, but if you're in the Lord, you need to love those that are with you. Those that are part of the body. And that's what's happening here in verses 2 and 3. Paul's sending that message. Hey, don't lose sight of the fact that the two of you are in the Lord. And you need to make sure that you're living that out. See, he's reminding us how important it is to be the real deal. It's kind of like this. I'm going to show you a quick video. I'm going to show you what happens in everyday life. Take a look at these billboards. And think about how important it is to truly be the real deal. People of fine print. Does your billboard match your fine print? Can you think of any place where that's more important than in the church? Paul is sending that message to these two ladies. He's saying, remember, not only do you personally claim to be the church, but you're a reflection of the church wherever you go. Don't you dare be a hypocrite. That's not to say that we don't make mistakes, but it's very different to make an oops and then to intentionally put on one face knowing that you're somebody altogether different. That's critical, absolutely critical. Paul puts it this way, you know, I just paraphrase him, come on girls, you know better than to fight and argue. Be Christ-like, act Christ-like. Come on, you're telling the world that's who you are, that's the way you need to be. See, Paul uses this in the Lord as a qualifier for Christian behavior. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this, that in certain circumstances, the world will expect you to act in a certain way, with anxiety, with anger. Paul says, no, if you are in the Lord, That needs to be a new filter through which your behaviors come through. And if you are in the Lord, you've got the power and the peace of God that gives you the ability to act Christ-like. That's one of the promises we have. You see, in the Lord, behavior rises above our circumstances and our rights. Why do I say that? Circumstances, when the storm hits, if you're in the Lord, you have the ability through Spirit-filled living to rise above the storm. In ways that don't make sense to anybody else. And hear this. In ways that nobody else has access to unless they are in the Lord. Unless they have Christ on the inside. What about this issue of rights? It's to say that, you know what? It's not always about being right. It's not always about protecting your rights. When we are in the church, when you are in the body of Christ, you need to remember this. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about helping others to have that same learned understanding of what it means to be in relationship with Christ. So that may mean that there are times where you don't get to that compromised point. There will be times when you may have to lay down your rights in the interest of the church, in the interest of the body, not the building, not the organization, but in the interest of the body. And to make sure that we continue to bring forth this positive reflection of Christ. Somebody might say, yeah, but you don't understand, they're wrong. I understand they're wrong. But we need to understand this, it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about bringing the message out. And sometimes, even when the other one is wrong, we need to be the bigger person in the interest of the body. That's tough love. That's some tough stuff. But that's God's truth. That's Paul's message. Come on, girls. You know better than this. If I can't get both of you to wake up, one of you, please, give your heart a shake. You're in the Lord. Come on now. You're representing Christ here. Be bigger than your circumstances or your rights. See, when you're in the Lord, your behavior should reflect your faith. Every day, 24/7. Again, we're not perfect. I'm not wagging my finger. I deal with the same issues. We're all in the same boat. But this is our goal, and this is what Paul's telling us here. See, walking the talk shows tenderness. It shows a compassionate spirit. It shows mutual love. And here's the kicker. Here's the key. It shows a unity in purpose. When you're in the Lord and you walk the talk, you're both on the same page, working towards the same goal. What typically stops that? Pride. Things that make us angry over our pride. Whether I deserve, or I have a right to, or who are you to... You know what? When you're in the Lord, and you are with somebody in the church, then it's all about your shared purpose. And that's bigger than our pride, which means it should be bigger than the issues. Amen? All right. Well, let me sum it up this way with this guarantee of walking the talk. When you walk the talk in the Lord, you've got the guarantee of God's guidance. You see, if you'll walk the talk, if you live it out and do your best to be the real deal and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me do here? He'll help you. He'll guide you. Wouldn't it be great to go through life's journey guaranteed to have God's guidance? All right. Number three, to take the high road in the Lord. What's this mean, to take the high road? Verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Take the high road. In verses 4 through 9, Paul tells us to do four things in the Lord. These four things, I would say to you, are the steps to the high road. Number one, he tells us to rejoice. You know, regardless of your circumstances, he didn't say rejoice so long as, fill in the blank. No, rejoice. Start from there. You are in the Lord. You know what that means? That means that no matter what else is going on, you've got a guaranteed sunshiny day in eternity. Rejoice. Start from that position. Rejoice. Secondly, show gentleness. Reflect the love and gentle spirit of the Lord. Number three, don't be anxious. How many of us would say thank you if we could give away all anxiety in life? Well, here we have the promise. That if you are in the Lord, you have the ability to never be anxious about anything ever again. That's a promise. And fourth, to give it to God. that we're not to carry any of these burdens on our own. In verses 4 through 9, Paul says this, rejoice. Start from that position. If you are in the Lord, say, thank you. I know that I've got victory already won. All we're doing now is playing out the game, but I've got victory guaranteed. To be gentle in your spirit, to reflect Christ in that way. Not to worry, not to be anxious, and to give it to God. Say, you know what? Lord, this is too heavy. Here you go. I know the Moldenhauers have done that for the last 130 days or so. You know, we see Alyssa. We rejoice that today Alyssa is at home. Jim and Heidi and Alyssa having church at home, the three of them. Answer to prayer. I promise you, I'd not ask specifically, but if you would ask anybody in the family, being delivered at 25 weeks, they did not carry this burden on their own. The weight of this burden for the last 130 days would have killed anybody. God gives us the promise to give it to Him, to lay it down. He says, give it to me, I'll carry it. I'll take the load. If you are in the Lord, you don't have to carry that weight, regardless of what it is, how bad it is. That's what it means. Say, well, how can I rejoice? You don't understand. It's day 8. We're in this crisis. You know, some situations are worse. I lost my mother when I was 3. Okay, I'm not downplaying the issues of life and how hard they can be and how devastating they can be and how real the storms are. But if you are in the Lord, you can give it to God. And you can rejoice because of this promise. Romans 8:28. It was in Ray's last email this morning that I read. He looked back on the whole 129 days of intensive care for Alyssa. Towards the very end of his letter, he closed with this verse. And said, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. You see, even when the storms are there and the pain is real, if you are in the Lord, if you're a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have His promise that on the forever scale, everything is working towards your good, even when you can't see it. So if by faith you'll hold to those promises of God, even in the storms, you're able to rejoice. We saw that early as we prepared this passage, as we prepared to do Philippians, how Paul and Silas, as this book is being written, are in jail. They've just been whipped and beaten to within inches of their lives. And just hours later, they're singing and lifting up praise to God. So much so that it says the other prisoners took notice. So much so that when they had the ability to leave, to escape, they stayed to see if the jailer was okay. The jailer was so taken back by what he saw in their faith that he gave his life to Christ that night. Right then, he was baptized. Paul was rejoicing after being beaten publicly to within inches of his life while in prison in shackles just hours afterwards because he knew this verse was true. It's the foundation. When you're a child of God, you can rejoice because you know all things are working towards the good for those who love God. Well, in verses 6 and 7, we see a cause and effect sharing of verses here. It's pretty neat. Verse 9, you're going to see some how-tos. Okay, what's this all about? Well, in verse 6, it says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It says, if you'll do this, if you won't be anxious, and if you'll pray with thanksgiving and give it to God, then you get this, verse 7. And the peace of God, oh, praise God for the peace of God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you will simply pray without anxiety, with thanksgiving, and be willing to give it to God, we have this promise. Then the peace that passes all understanding will stand guard over your hearts and your minds. In Christ. I want you to picture a centurion guard, this huge military force standing over you to guard your heart and your mind. To say, no, this is a child of God. Enemy, go away. You can throw your darts You can create your storms, but you can't touch their heart or their mind. Jesus sent me. I'm here to guard their hearts and their mind. You can't touch them. That's the promise we have. How much sweeter a life could you live if your heart and your mind were guarded from anxieties and storms? That's a promise for all that would be in the Lord. You see, the peace of God stands guard over our hearts in the Lord. In the Lord. God's peace, it empowers Christians to break the bonds of normal behavior. When the storms come, when the enemy hits, when everything seems to be crashing down, the peace that passes all understanding empowers the Christian to break the bonds of normal behavior. I'm not going to get depressed. I'm not going to be filled with anxiety. I'm not going to sink into depression. I would if I didn't have Christ, but I have a centurion guard standing over my heart and my mind, and I'm standing on the promises of God that say this: not today. Today, I rejoice and I stand firm in the Lord. Not on my strength, but through the strength of the Holy Spirit, through the promises of God. In verses 8 and 9, we get to the how-to. You know, okay, that sounds great, Jeff. You know, buy low, sell high. Super. How-to. Paul tells us, watch this. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, any excellence in anything worth praise. Get the picture. I want you to see all the whatevers. The whatever speaks to the breath. Whatever. Okay? Wherever you find it, whatever. And then take a look at this list of descriptions. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good reputation, excellent, praiseworthy. Dwell on these things. Take the positive wherever you find it, and dwell on these things. Goes on in verse 9 to say this: the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Let me paraphrase Paul again. Here's the bottom line. He says, focus on the positive and live what you've learned. Focus on the positive and live out what you've learned. Then God's peace will be with you. You can stay on the high road because you've got God's peace. See, taking the high road does this. Taking the high road in the Lord guarantees God's peace. Who amongst us would walk away from the guarantee of God's peace? You see, you have it. If you're a child of God, you have it. You've just got to reach out and embrace that gift to take hold of what's already been promised. Number 4, to give thanks in the Lord. See, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Verse 10. I rejoice, which means I gave thanks in the Lord greatly. Real gratitude. You see, Paul did this. First, Paul says thanks, number 1, to the Philippians, but ultimately to God. As you look at verses 10 through 19, what we see is a power-packed thank you. Paul says thank you to them, but then he qualifies it and he explains the richness of this thanks. I'll show you how it goes. Here in verse 11 it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Here's what Paul's saying. Thank you so much. You sent relief. You sent money. You sent people. I know you love me. Thank you so much. Because he doesn't want them to think that he's ungrateful. But then he says this, but I'm not speaking from a place of want. See, I'm okay. No matter what my circumstances, I'm okay. See, I rejoice in the Lord. I know how the outcome is going to come. I already rejoice. So he's telling them, I thank you, but don't misunderstand. It's not like I was in a desperate situation. It's not that I needed your help to get me out of where I was. I'm already rejoicing. Paul says it this way. He says, thank you, guys. I appreciate it. But don't forget, when you live in the Lord, we're guaranteed joy in all circumstances. He wants them to understand where his joy is coming from. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through who? Through Christ. See, this is one of those Bible verses that's often taken out of context and abused. I can do all things. Well, you know what? This isn't a Superman scripture passage. It's not like you read this and all of a sudden you're faster than a speeding train and
all the things of Superman. This has a specific context. Paul speaking about living for Christ in the midst of persecution. He said, when I'm living for Christ, I can do all things through Christ and His strength. The real message is this. If God's called you to do something, if God has called you to do something, He will empower you to get it done. That's the message. It's not a Superman scripture that says, just read this and all of a sudden now you can do whatever you want. But it's saying that through the power of Christ, if you're living for Him and in Him, whatever He has called you to do, He will empower you to get it done. Next, both the Philippians and Paul are teaching us something about money and resources. Look at this verse. It says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. Paul's explaining that true Christian giving is a sign of God's presence in our life. What he's saying is, look, I'm not thankful that you gave the money and the resources to soften my circumstances. I'm glad to see that God's at work in you, which is evident through your giving. The fact that you're giving shows me that you are maturing as a Christian and you're growing in stature in your faith, that you're building for yourself a higher account in heaven. That's where Paul's excitement and his joy is coming from. See, we see Christ in the Philippians giving. We learn something about resources because the Philippians, who did not have much, gave. They gave out of what they did not have, which showed that their commitment and their priority of kingdom work ranked higher in their lives, in their rubber-hits-the-road lives, where they make up their decisions, than did holding on to those resources and softening and improving their circumstances. The second place where we see learning here is from Paul. Paul teaches us something about money and resources and how he received this. Because he's telling the Philippians, hey, thanks a ton. I really appreciate it. I recognize that you gave sacrificially. But know this, my joy doesn't come from the relief of your gift. My joy comes from the fact that I can rejoice in the Lord. So Paul shows us it's not the money that softens his blows. It's not the money or the resources that improves his position. He says, look, in all circumstances, I'm in Christ. I'm good to go. But thank you very much. What a healthy way to look at things. See, we need to make no mistake about this. God doesn't need us for anything. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time. There isn't anything that God wants to get done that any one of us can stop from happening. It's not like God's always saying, oh, geez, if Jeff and Kim would have only done such and such, then I could have accomplished. No. He doesn't need us to accomplish anything. He offers us the privilege of getting involved in what He's doing. And we have choices to make. It's up to us. Do we want to plug in? Do we want to have a part of that extraordinary life that says, I'm going to live through this attitude of Christ, that I'm going to lovingly and selflessly commit to serving others, to make an eternal impact on the forever stage? That's our choice. You know, I've heard it said this way, that we need to give a lot more than God needs to get. That's a great way to just remember that. You know, He's not sitting back hoping to get enough from us that then He can do something about it. We need to give because it shows that we're growing in our heart. Verse 19 goes this way, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This too is a verse that's often quoted but seldom understood. You know, that's one of those feel-good verses. The health and wealth ministries of the world, you know, the name it and claim it. Hey, if you'll just pray harder and send me $20, you'll have a Cadillac in the morning. I want you to go to church, but send your money to us at P.O. Box such and such. You don't ever have to be sick again. Just stand on the promises of God. Look, here it is in verse 19. It says, I want to back it up. But you know the people I'm talking about. You see them on the national stage. They pump people up with all this stuff of hot air, these empty promises that say, hey, look, God's promised you can do all things through Him. He'll provide all your needs. Well, to understand that verse and to truly put it into context, there are two keys. First is you need to understand the difference between a need and a want. You know, we talk about needs and the realities of wants. One of the fellows that I read this week was quoted as saying, if you can afford to buy a book, you're a wealthy neighbor to the world. Most of the world, by our standards, can't even compare You know, what we say we need, I love it. I heard a Christian comedian a while back talked about going to the mall with his son. And his son said, "Dad, I got to get these new pair of sneakers that everybody's got them. I got to have them." And he said, "Okay, how much are they?" He says, "They're $100. I need them. I got to have them." And the father says, "Well, how much money do you have?" And he says, "I have $20. The father says, "What you need is $80. You know, there's a big difference between a need and a want. Second thing is to understand that needs, by definition, are tied to an end result. And then you've got to ask the question, need for what? Need for what? And what Paul's showing us is that the bottom line is simple. We need to be channels through which God's blessings flow, rather than striving to be reservoirs that hold his blessings. You know, the promises are that if we're living for Christ and doing our best to live like Christ, to be that servant, to be selfless, to be loving, to be trying to make a difference on the eternal stage, then yes, God will supply all your needs to be who he has called you to be. Like we said, if he's called you to do it, he will empower you to get it done. That's where this ties back into. It's not a health and wealth promise. It's not that you'll have a Cadillac at the end of the month or that you'll get into a house three times the size. That's not what it's about. In our shallow society and in our modern culture, we tend to think of everything in terms of physical comfort, creature comforts, financial gain. That's not what this is about. This is about spiritual needs and making a difference, being extraordinary in your life by pouring into others. I want you to really take this home, to understand that we're called to be channels through which blessings flow, rather than reservoirs that seek to store them up. I promise you, I've seen this over and over and over again, that if you will simply open up your hand, God will put more in it if he knows that you're putting it out. Those that hang on and grip, they squeeze it right out, and all of a sudden there's nothing there. If you'll live the life of a channel versus seeking to be a reservoir, you'll be in the Lord, and I promise you good things will come. And giving thanks in the Lord will be a natural thing for you. See, giving thanks in the Lord guarantees God's fulfillment. When your goal is to be a channel, it's very easy to be fulfilled. Very easy. It's when you seek to be a reservoir that you get frustrated. More, more, more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Mine, mine, mine. Never enough. But find somebody who's committed to giving, serving, loving others. And you know what? You won't find a happier person. You won't find anybody more fulfilled than those that are pouring out. I say you've never felt as filled as when you're pouring yourself out for others, for Christ. Well, let's move on to the last point. To greet all the saints in the Lord. What does he mean by this? To greet all the saints. I want to show you that the book of Philippians ends in much the same way that it starts. Verse 21 says this, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Well, let me show you the first verse of the first chapter. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. This is the first time in any of Paul's books that he does this. He actually addresses and closes to everybody this intentional issue of unity. He's saying, hey, everybody, hey, everybody. In his other letters, he specifically calls out who he's writing to. Here he's sending the message, hey, everybody, hey, everybody. Why? Because he does not want us to ever forget that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no hierarchy. There's no better or worse. When God looks down on the earth, he doesn't see the big houses and the little houses. He doesn't see the rich and the poor. He doesn't see the Hispanic and the Caucasian. He sees souls. He sees souls. We are all the same. Lest anybody ever think because they are more religious, or they've gone to church longer, or their father was a, or their grandfather was a preacher, or their, nobody gets any step up on anybody else. Spiritually, we look everybody eye to eye. And if, thank God, you're on this side of a relationship with Christ and you are in the Lord, you still don't look down. You simply look across this deep abyss, and we're to live on the edge, doing our best to stretch over and try to reach out and give somebody a hand to get them over. Eye to eye, flat ground. There's no hierarchy in the church. Every single person you meet is either a saint in the Lord or a potential saint in the Lord. And that's the way we need to see every single person. You know, oh, I don't know, that, you know, they've spent some time in jail. Oh, I don't know, that person did this. Or, oh, I heard that person, baloney. You wipe that out. There's no room for that in the church. You treat everybody as a spiritually equal person who either is with you in the Lord or is potentially with you. And then we're to do our part to try to help. Amen? Well, we may serve in different roles. You see, there's a perception sometimes that, oh, well, maybe that missionary that's in Africa, well, that's, you know, they're up here. You know, oh, that minister or that preacher, oh, they're up. Well, you know, I've just started coming. I just accepted Christ. I'm here. So, no, I want you to think of that on a horizontal. It's about the journey. We may be at different points in our journey. And we may be at different maturity levels in our walk or in our understanding. But that's a horizontal. That is not a vertical. Okay? Don't ever let anybody trick you into thinking that there's some kind of hierarchy in the church. We may serve in different roles, but we all have the same value in the Lord. Equality, unity. It's one of the reasons why it's so important that we never lose this perspective, that we never allow anybody to get a chip on their shoulder or think that they can look down or talk down to somebody. If that's happening, that's an unhealthy church. That's an unhealthy person. We need to understand, regardless of our roles, that we are of equal value in the Lord, that He sees us all as souls. So greeting all the saints in the Lord, it guarantees God's unity. It's so important. One of the primary messages of this book and of all of Paul's writings continues to drive home grace and unity, to understand that you are saved by grace through faith. And that once you are a child of God, that we have unity and we're to live that out. So let me give you a quick summary. Being in the Lord empowers us to stand firm, to walk the talk, to stay on the high road, to give thanks and to live in unity. That's what, when we talked about being in the Lord, this chapter. See, living in the Lord guarantees the peace that passes all understanding. If you hear nothing else this morning, let this be etched on your heart. To be in the Lord guarantees you the peace that passes all understanding if you will embrace it. If you will simply embrace the gift, the peace that passes all understanding. Living in the Lord guarantees you the power to do all things through Christ who will give you strength. All things that you do to live in the Lord, He will give you that power through His strength. So I close with this as we finish this series of Real Deal or No Deal. I ask you, what's it going to be? Do you want to live with your pain or His power? What's it going to be? All you have to do is to believe and receive and give your pain to Jesus and live in His power. I invite you this morning to choose to give up your pain and to live in His power. To say, this day, I want to become a child of God. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want His power. I want His peace. Amen. You can't lose with the stuff I use. If you will be in the Lord, if you will give your life to Christ, if you will say, yes, it's no longer going to be my way. I want to do it your way. Jesus, come take the reins of my life. I want to be in the Lord. You can take His peace and His power with you for the rest of your life, and nobody will ever be able to take it away. Let's pray. Say, Lord, I come to You now and I thank You so much for the message of Philippians, that You would give us a philosophy for Christian living, that You would give us a pattern for Christian living, that You would show us the prize that we have for Christian living, and then today that You would show us that we have access to the power and the peace of Christian living by simply saying yes to Your awesome, awesome gift of grace. That if we by faith accept Your gift of grace of eternal life and say, yes, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior, that we can live above our circumstances forever and ever. Father, I pray if there is anybody here that would like to say yes, that before they leave today, they would let me know. That they would sign on the back of their connection card, just check off that they want to learn more about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Somehow, some way, Lord, let us know that there's somebody whose journey we're to connect to and to bring the power and peace of Your love into their life. Lord, I thank You for the privilege it is to extend that offer. And I pray for the greater privilege that it will be to walk somebody through to the introduction of Christ to bring that power and peace into their life. I thank You for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.